time remaining tonight, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. The pastor that planted our church in New Hampshire in 1980, I was a little 8-year-old boy at the time, was from West Virginia. He used to say Ephesians. We're like, what's Ephesians? No offense if you say it that way, I just never heard it. So, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24 will be our text tonight. We're going to look at the Christian's warfare, or the Christian's war. The Christian life is not a resort, but a battlefield. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Maybe you were told otherwise when you got saved. But he may have said, oh, you turn to Christ and everything is going to be a bed of roses. Some of you are smiling or even laughing, because that is not true. Yes, Jesus Christ can give you peace sometimes in the middle of the storm and the difficulties that come and the spiritual battles that are going to be there. The Christian life is not a resort, but a battlefield or a minefield in a sense. But Christ, our commander-in-chief, has already conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil through his death and resurrection. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 17 talk about that. We're not going to take the time tonight to read that. We already know our enemies, and God has given us the wherewithal to win by faith. So as we look in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, we're going to seek to understand a little bit better the various aspects of the Christian's war. In verses 11 and 12, first of all, we can see who the enemy is. So let's read Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Who is the enemy? Well, we can understand, first of all, the leader of the enemy is the devil. He also goes by other names in Scripture. We know him as Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, accuser, tempter, assassin, liar, snake, and there's others. And then the angel of light, which he once was, and the god of this age. That is who the leader of our enemy is. He has various helpers as well. We call them demons. That's the third of angels that fell out of heaven when Satan was cast out because of their rebellion against God. And they chose to side with Satan. These demons help in their attacks against Christians. And they help those that are unsaved to continue to be blinded in their spiritual darkness. Satan has various abilities. He is a strong enemy. We need the help of God in order to be able to fight. As we fight, we should never let down our guard. We can never let down our guard. When we lived in São Paulo, we had a VW bus. My wife called it our hippie van. And there were not flowers and peace signs all over it. It was blue. You probably saw it on one of the slides, actually, and I was standing in front of a church there. A VW bus. They're called Kombis down there in Brazil. And so we had this Kombi, and for the time that Hannah was in language school, she would go downtown São Paulo every day, and it was quite a trajectory to get down there. We hired somebody from the church, a young lady, to go with my wife, and 5 days a week, they would take a bus early in the morning to the train station, then pack in like cattle in these cars, and go 50 minutes, and then get off, and get on a subway for 10 minutes, get off, and walk about 6 or 7 minutes to language school. And so my wife did that both ways, 5 days a week, and I stayed at home with the three little kids. They were not pigs. Okay, I made sure of that. So when she got home one day, I remember I took the VW bus out. My wife did not drive stick, and so it's a stick shift. And I went to go do grocery shopping at Carrefour, which is one of the grocery chains down there. And so I was driving along, and the town that we lived in was very hilly. And this VW bus ran on both gasoline and natural gas, which was pretty common down there. Well, natural gas is a weaker fuel. And so I had the thing on natural gas because it was cheaper. I started going up this hill. And I looked up at the top of the hill, and there was a police blitz that was set up there. And so I'm just crawling along at a very slow speed. And when I got closer, a police officer stepped out in the road and waved me over to the side. And so I pulled over and I expected them to ask me for my license and registration. I rolled down the window and he yelled at me in Portuguese, "Turn off the engine and get out of the vehicle." I'm like, okay. So I turned it off and got out. I said, "Stand against the side and spread your arms and legs." And they patted me down, and that had never happened before either. And then they asked me for my license and registration. So I handed it to them. And while they were checking things out, the other officer was standing there. And I asked, "What exactly is going on?" She's like, "Well, there's been an escape of some prisoners from the prison. They're part of this gang called the PCC gang." Nothing to do with Pensacola Christian College, okay? It's an acronym in Portuguese that means something completely different, okay? Anyways, they were trying to find these escaped convicts, and she said, "We were looking with binoculars down the hill at your vehicle, and we noticed you were coming really slow up the hill, and you had a out-of-state license plate," because we had registered the vehicle in Rio Grande do Sul, the state that we were going to be working in. "And so, you know, a vehicle your size and everything kind of looks shady, so we pulled you over." It's like, we can't let down our... I thanked them. I said, "Thank you." I didn't like getting frisked, but I thanked them for doing their job, trying to keep us citizens safe. And that reminded me of how we should respond with Satan. We should never let down our guard. Satan knows our weaknesses. He's smart. He is astute. He's a thief. And he's a liar. And he will try his best to bring a Christian down. When we look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the times that Satan went to Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was God, and actually tempted him. God, Jesus was there at creation, and he created all of those things. And Satan had the audacity to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all these things, and say, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things." Well, he's the God of this age, but he's not the God of the world and the God of people's souls. He is smart, but he's a liar and he's a thief. He's the leader of the pack of our enemies. There are many ways that he attacks us. He knows our spiritual weaknesses, our weaknesses of our flesh. Sometimes things are very obvious in ways that he attacks, but there are subtle ways that he attacks and he gets under our skin maybe, and we react to something in the flesh. We saw spiritism in Brazil. This was one of those outward things. In Porto Alegre, there were over 3,000 spiritist centers in a city of over 3 million people. Of course, in the city proper, there's only about 5 or 6 Baptist churches that preach the gospel. Spiritism, spiritual darkness all around us. We would see many times going out in the evening in the traffic circles, they would have candles lit and bottles of wine and popcorn and people in white garments dancing around and chanting and throwing all this stuff, popcorn and things in the road. I remember a man by the name of Gilberto that was part of our church. He was a tall, thin gentleman, a descendant of Italian immigrants, same age as my dad, so it was easy to remember his age. He had been saved out of spiritism. I remember one day I was at church working together with him on a project, and I asked him, "How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Well, I was a spiritist." I said, "Yeah, I knew that." He said, "But I wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill spiritist. I was a witch doctor." I was like, "Oh, okay." You know, you get this mental stereotype in your mind of what a witch doctor would do or look like, and he didn't fit that description. And he said, "Yeah, I actually would hold seances, and people would come in, and they would lay down on a table in front of me, and I would pass my hands over their body, and I could feel where their pain was. And then sometimes I was able to cure them of their pain." It was Satan working. He said one day, after a seance, he went home, and his wife and daughter were not there. And they came home about a half hour later, and he asked them, "Where were you guys?" And they said, "Oh, we went to this church." He said, "Really? What kind of church?" "Oh, it's this Baptist church." "Well, what did you do there?" And they said, "Oh, we learned about Jesus." Jesus. He said, "Jesus? You mean the butcher down the road?" His name was Jesus. He's like, "No, no, no." And so they explained the gospel, that they had trusted in Jesus Christ, Savior. He said, "No, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to hear anymore." And so as time went on, they were learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he continued on with his seances. But he was watching them. He noticed that there was a change in their attitudes. change in their actions and their speech. He's like, you know, I think I need to learn a little bit more about this Jesus and what they're learning. So he started asking questions, and they shared the gospel with him. And he said there was a wrestling match going on inside of him. As he said, sometimes in the seances, he would speak in a voice that wasn't his own, the demon speaking through him. He said that wrestling match going on. And he said, am I going to serve the dark side where I've seen power and I have power? Or am I going to serve the light where I've seen this incredible transformation take place in the lives of my wife and daughter? And he said, I chose the light. I chose Jesus Christ. And that man was one of the meekest, mildest men that I've ever met. They said before he came to know the Lord, he'd been a very violent man. Grab a heavy chair and lift it in one hand and sling it across the room in anger and smash it against the wall. But the man, like I said, that I knew was one that wanted to know more about God. Even at the age of 60 at the time, he enrolled in our Bible seminary to learn more about Scripture and how he could better share good news with others. Satan has power. Cannot deny that. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If you're a believer, that is true. The enemy in this warfare is Satan and his helpers, the demons. He is smart, he's a thief, and he's but God is greater. You also see the equipment. We're going to have to move fast because we only got a few minutes left here. The equipment in this in the Christian's war is in verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We don't have time to look at all the various parts of the equipment, but it is important that we take the whole armor of God. Every single one of these pieces is vitally important in the battle. When it says in verse 13 that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, when is the evil day? Question for you. When is the evil day? Right now. Today. Every day is an evil day. Whoa, that sounds like doom and gloom and pessimistic and all that. Well, with Jesus Christ, every day can be a glorious day. As we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, if we're a believer, then every day can be a good day. But the evil day can be every single day, especially if you are not submitted to the leading of the Spirit in your life and following God's word, then Satan and his followers are right there, every single day. The various things that are here, just mentioning a couple of these, were to have our loins girt about with truth. This is absolute truth. Truth is that sense of integrity that holds everything together. It's like a belt. I have a belt on, and it holds my pants up, my shirt tucked in. It holds everything together. It's very important to me. And so in the spiritual warfare, we have our loins girt about with truth as we go into the battle. The Word of God, of course, is the offensive weapon that is mentioned in this section. And I believe the next section we see another tool of offense, so to speak. It's also interesting where the gospel is located. It says to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel gives us support and stability as we go into the battle. The equipment, every bit of this armor or equipment is necessary to fight in the spiritual warfare. We also see the energy in verses 10 and then 18 through 20, the energy that is needed, or the force or strength or power. And because of alliteration, I put energy. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verses 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Where does the energy come from? Through prayer. We get power through prayer. Prayer is seeking God's help. Without his help, we can do nothing. We can't stand. We will be defeated. We talk to him in prayer, and he speaks back to us through his word. We need that connection with the leader in the battle. It is so vital. We see that in human warfare, right? There's a chain of command and there's a chain of communications. If that communication gets cut off, supplies aren't sent up to the front or more bullets or whatever, there's going to be a problem in that battle. We need to maintain that communication with our commander, and that is through prayer. The energy, the force, the strength, the power that we have in the battle is through prayer. Paul mentions that we're to pray always. We're to be persistent in prayer in everything we are to be praying. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to be alert as we go into the battle. It's not just a haphazard, carefree attitude that we go in. We have to be aware of our surroundings. We have to be aware of where the enemy is. In verses 19 and 20, we see that he is asking for the believers in Ephesus to pray for him, that he would be bold in his witness. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we always think of him as kind of a bold individual, right? In a lot of his writings, he comes across as a very strong person or personality. But he recognized that in his own flesh, there's weakness there. And to share the gospel many times, I'm sure he felt that weakness. And especially in this case, because it says he's an ambassador in bonds. That means he was in prison. He was in jail. And back then, they were chained up to a guard all the time. So he had a captive audience, so to speak. He was the captive, but the guard was there chained up to him. And so for maybe 24 hours a day, I would imagine there was a change in guard every 8 hours or 10 hours or so. That guard was chained up to him. And Paul wanted to share the gospel with him, but you can imagine the fear, human fear and trepidation to share the gospel with somebody that's chained up to you, that has a sword in his belt. If he gets mad about what you're trying to tell him, off with your head. That kind of mentality, you know, the human mind thinks those things. And Paul was asking the believers, please pray for me that I would have boldness to share the gospel, even right here in prison. And then the final step or the final aspect of the Christian warfare that we can see in this passage, there's so much else we could get into, but this is just a brief overview. In verses 21 through 24, we can see the encouragement that is needed as we go into the battle. It says here, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The encouragement. Paul had this believer, this friend of his, Tychicus, that had been with him and that knew his state of affairs. And he was sent back to the church in Ephesus to give tidings or news about his condition. Now, back then, it took days, weeks, maybe even months to get from one location to another. You think if he was in prison in Rome and to get back to Asia Minor, it took a long time. It's not like nowadays where we have instant communication through all the technology that we have. So it's a good possibility in his mind thinking, well, Tychicus is going back to give news of my well-being, that I'm alive. By the time Tychicus gets there, he could be dead. But at the same time, he realized that there were believers in all these other places in the churches that he had helped to start that were praying for him. And he realized that he was not alone in the battle, that there were others in the fight. True, they might not have been locked up in prison like he was, but he understood that they were facing the same spiritual battles day in and day out. And he was praying for them just as they were praying for him. As we face this battle, we need to understand that we are not alone in the battle as well. Maybe you think, oh, I have this temptation or difficulty, this sin that I constantly am fighting against in my life, and nobody else deals with that. Nobody else knows how to handle that, and you feel this weight on your shoulders. Well, I can promise you, there are people around, maybe even here in this room, that have faced some of those very same difficulties or temptations in their lives. We are in this together. We are here to encourage one another, to edify one another, to strengthen and help one another. We're fighting side by side in the battle. We don't fight alone. Obviously, the Lord is on our side and we're on His side. There are other brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this battle as well, and that's a great encouragement. We should encourage one another as we go into the battle. Paul uses words here like peace, love, faith, grace. These are some of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Favorite song of mine, and it's actually based on scripture verses, faith is the victory. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Question for you tonight, are you on the winning side? Battle, the war has been won. Jesus Christ has conquered Satan, sin, and death. We are still left on this world. We still have this weak, frail human frame. And we are still tempted. Even though many of us have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we understand that we are still fighting, not only in our own lives, but we're fighting to keep Satan at bay from others as well, people that are unsaved and lost in their sins and in darkness. And we are trying to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ as well. Maybe you're here tonight and you are still on the other side of the battlefield. Satan and his followers are still your leader. I invite you tonight to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to place your faith and trust in him, and be on the winning side. And for those of us that are believers, I hope this message helps us to understand a little bit better who our enemy is and what the equipment is that we have available to us. Where do we draw our strength? It comes through prayer and through seeking God's help. And then that the Lord will help us to be an encouragement to one another. So let us be diligent to defend ourselves and our faith, but also actively seek to rescue others. That is the great mission that we all have. Not just missionaries that are sent to far places of the globe, but right in your neighborhood, right with your relatives that are unsaved, maybe your coworkers. You have a mission field. The challenge is to go there and to share the good news of the gospel. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've been able to gather together to study your word. I pray that we would not simply be hearers of your word, but doers. Lord, I pray that through your spirit, each one of us, myself included, I'm sure is convicted in some way about how we should be faithful in the battle. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not let our guard down, not just so that we would have spiritual victory day in and day out, but that we would be able to see others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from their sins, repent of their sins, and turn to the Savior and to live for you as well. We pray, Lord, that you will help us in this great mission, this great task. If we're not participating in the great commission, and there's a great omission in our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful to you until you come or until you call us home. We ask this in Jesus' name.